It was a joy to have Brother Nicholas back with us last week, was it not? To hear about suffering from Psalm 3. Well, this morning, I hate to tell you, it's not going to become any lighter or easier. We're going to talk about suffering this morning, but in a different context. Melissa Klein. Anybody remember the name Melissa Klein? She was the owner of Sweet Cakes by Melissa, an Oregon-based company. Big in the news a few years ago. She refused to make a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. If you recall, she was ostracized and demonized and harassed locally, nationally. Local news smeared her through the mud. National news. She suffered terribly. She suffered bad PR. She suffered death threats. The state of Oregon imposed a $135,000 fine on her business because she wouldn't back down. She wouldn't cave. The LGBT lobbyist demanded her forced rehabilitation, I put that in quotes, for her deviant Christian beliefs. Now, I don't know if she did that or not. I hope not. She inevitably went out of business. She closed her doors. Her life ruined. Her livelihood gone. And now, still, she's searching for justice. She has not received it. She's battling the courts for her constitutional right to run her business based upon her religious convictions. Then there's Coach Joe Kennedy, a high school football coach who began to kneel at the 50-yard line after the game. Game was over. He would kneel at the 50-yard line and pray. Well, it began to catch on. Other students would join him on the field. And, well, we couldn't have that. The school district grew concerned that it was becoming too public. And so they offered Coach Joe Kennedy an alternative. Just pray off field, over there, out of sight. Well, he refused. He declined their alternative. He was fired. Finally, we have a lady named Gail Blair, a blind lady in her 60s who enjoyed going to the public park. She enjoyed hearing the children play. She enjoyed engaging in conversation. And as a Christian, she enjoyed spreading the gospel to strangers. Complaints were filed. The police forced her. She could not come back to the park anymore. She was kicked out. In a brazen display of religious discrimination, they actually prohibited her from even entering the public library. What do these have in common? They're Christians, and they're being persecuted. Now, some of y'all might say, well, that doesn't seem too harsh. And you know what? You're right. You are right. That although those forms of persecution are light, and although it angers us, it frustrates us to have our rights encroached upon, let me just say it's nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters in other countries are going through. And I don't want to minimize what Melissa Klein and Joe Kennedy and Gail Blair, I don't want to minimize what they are going through still. Here are just a few headlines I pulled from an international Christian site that's a news site that reports on persecution worldwide. Police thwart plan to burn church buildings in India. Christian leader in Sudan flees kidnapping attempts, plural. Nicaraguan bishop sentenced to 26 years in prison for treason. Pastor in India kept in jail on baseless charges, Christians say. Christian farm laborer beaten to death in Pakistan. Muslim man throws acid on young Christian woman in Pakistan. These are just from the last month. What is persecution? How do you define it? Persecution is defined as the act of subjecting someone or a group of people to hostility. We've seen that in just what we've talked about in America. Hostility, discrimination, mistreatment, violence. And it can take many forms. It can come in the form of verbal abuse, social exclusion, economic discrimination. And in its worst forms, physical harm, imprisonment, and death. Do you know how many Christians were martyred last year? There are tens of thousands of examples of persecution worldwide. But how many of those died for Christ? Nearly 6,000. That is an 80% increase just from over a few years ago. And last year, out of the nearly 6,000 Christians who were martyred, I can't believe this, 90% of them were from Nigeria alone. To be a Christian in Nigeria, I like what Paul Washer says. He says, you think that because you wear a Christian t-shirt, you're a radical here in America? No. Man. The statistics show that persecution is increasing, not only in frequency, but in intensity. Church, will we be ready? Because you know what? It's coming to a city near you. It's already beginning. Ask John. John will engage you and tell you all about it. Church, will we be ready? Will we stand firm as we learned 2 weeks ago? Will we strive together no matter the consequences? We're going to look at suffering today. We're going to look at persecution. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. So let's turn in our copy of God's Word to the letter of Philippians as we finally conclude chapter 1. Amen. It only took us 12 weeks, 12 sermons to get through the first chapter. Let's read together in verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If you're taking notes this morning, that brings us to point number one in your outlines. Point number one is righteous living results in suffering. Righteous living results in suffering. This morning our text begins with the word for. And right away, you are trained now. You know what to do. When you see the word for, what do? You go back. Because for is in the middle of an argument. It's in the middle of a thought. That old saying by I think, Baptist preachers love to say this more than anyone. When you see the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. It's true. It is true. When you see the word therefore, we know that that the author is about to make a conclusion. He's about to make a point. He's about to wrap things up. And it's very similar when we see the word for. We need to go back and pull the context in from what was previously said so that we can understand what we're about to read. But that's no problem for you, right? Because two weeks ago, you were here, you heard the sermon, you know what it's about. You remember, right? Well, just to refresh your memories, because I'm sure there might be one or two of you that don't remember. Let's go back to verse 27 and let's pull in the context. Look with me, let's read together verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. If you recall, the summary of all of that is Paul reminding the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. It means to live inwardly and outwardly Christ-like lives, faithful, righteous lives. And when you do that, it will result in two things, standing firm and striving together. Standing firm and striving together. The first is standing firm, which has both a positive and a negative aspect to it, remember? Standing firm for something and standing firm against other things. We stand firm for righteousness. We stand firm for truth. We stand for Christ and all that Christ represents. That's the positive aspect. The negative aspect is to stand against the opposite of all of that. To stand against falsehood. To stand against unrighteousness. To stand against those who oppose Christ. Which leads into the second one, striving together, which is not, it's a competing, not against one another, but with one another as you strive against a common opponent. In this case, the culture. A sinful culture who opposes everything that we stand for, everything that Christ stands for. So we have standing firm, we have striving together. Church, when you conduct yourselves, when you live righteously, when you live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, when you stand firm for Christian principles and against principles that go against that, when you strive together, do you know what happens? I gave you several examples this morning already. You run into opposition. That opposition can be light or it can be extremely heavy. When you take the light of the gospel, the bright light of the gospel, into a dark world, the world doesn't scatter like cockroaches do when you turn on the light. Can you imagine what would happen if you walked into a dark room and you flipped on the light and all of the cockroaches flew at you? Some of y'all are like, I'm out of here. Just tell me about the sermon later. Now, I'm not saying that our sinful culture that we are preaching the gospel to are cockroaches. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that they will attack you for your faith. Furthermore, the text from last week said we stand firm, we strive together. How? With one mind, with one spirit. What does that tell you? Remember the word unity? When a church is doing these things together, they are unstoppable. It's like a flea trying to move a slab of granite. It doesn't work. And Paul continues in verse 28. Paul says, in no way intimidated. When you're standing firm, when you're striving together in unity, you are not intimidated at all by your opponents, no matter what they do. I mean, we can all agree that there are some pretty nasty people out there. And they will inflict a world of pain upon you. And Paul concludes verse 28 by saying, the very fact that these people are standing against Christ, the very fact that they are standing against righteousness, they are standing against truth, they are standing against Christ, is proof. Remember that word proof? Of their condemnation. It is proof of their destruction. And the very fact that you are standing for Christ and for truth and for righteousness is proof of your salvation. Condemnation for them, salvation for you. If we were to condense all those, I said we were going to summarize those. This took a little bit longer than I thought. But if we were to take that and just kind of condense it all down, here it is. When you live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, living righteously, outwardly, you're going to make enemies of the world, a hostile culture who hates Christ and everything Christ stands for. You will suffer persecution. The word in our text this morning in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The context there is suffering. When a Christian makes a stand for truth in a culture that hates the truth, that loves lies and loves to distort the truth, you are going to be persecuted. When a Christian makes a stand for righteousness in a culture that loves their sin and drinks down sin like water, you are going to be persecuted. When a Christian stands for Christ in a world that hates Christ, oh, by the way, they would say Christ never lived. They hate him so much they deny his existence. By the way, standing firm from verse 27, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, standing firm, the verb stako, which referenced soldiers holding their position in battle no matter the cost, even if it costs them their life. That is the implication for the Christian. We are to stand firm in our beliefs, in our convictions, even if it costs us our life. Well, that is the context that carries into verse 29 and 30. Standing firm, striving together, knowing that it will cost you. That's the context. Now let's read verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffer. This is not, because we know the context now. When I first started studying this text a few weeks ago, when I saw the word suffer, I immediately went to general life's circumstances. You know, thinking, you know, when we suffer through all kinds of things, we live in a fallen, sinful, broken world. We lose our jobs. We get sick. We get into a car wreck. We injure someone else. We get sued. There's all kinds of things that can go wrong in this life. There's all kinds of suffering, all types of suffering. Death, even. From disease. But that is not the context here. There's plenty of texts that deal with that kind of suffering. This is not one of those texts. This suffering is specifically about persecution. That's the core of the message this morning. We've already started with the word for, and we know that we had to go back and grab context, which, by the way, was very important, wasn't it? If we didn't do that, we might mistake this word suffer for something else. So we looked at the word for. We pulled in the context. Now we get to this next word. For to you it has been granted. Now that's one of those words we could easily just look at and go, okay, I'm going to move on. But this word is so mind-blowing when you dive in and you look at what it means. The Greek word here, granted, the Greek word is charizomai. It comes from the same root as the word charis. And you know what charis means. You know it. It's the word grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. An undeserved gift. Guess what charizomai means? To give graciously, to give freely as a gift. Now put that into place. For to you it has been given freely, a gift as a gift, not only to believe, but also to suffer. So we see two different gifts here, don't we? There are two in our text this morning. And we're going to talk about both of them. Let's talk about the first one. Let's talk about the good one. Brings us to point number two in your outline, the gift of faith. The gift of faith. The text says, for to you it has been granted to believe in him. That's faith. The word is faith. It's saving faith, by the way. Faith to believe in Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that was a gift given to you. That gift is not given to the world. God is not out up in heaven just sprinkling a confetti of grace and faith to everybody, hoping that somebody would just believe it. It is a specific thing that God does in His sovereignty. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, wait a minute. You're telling me that I believed, but it was God who put the belief in me? Yes, I am. Now, if you've been attending Central Bible Church for any period of time, you know this. This is not new information, people. But some of you sitting here might not know this. Some of you sitting here might be new. Some of you may have never heard this before. So let me help you out. You cannot get around this. You cannot get around the fact that grace is a gift of God. Some people are going to find it offensive. There are a lot of people that I know that find this doctrine offensive. But you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with the text. Because what does our text say? Someone who objects to this might say, well, I'm the one who believed. I'm the one who had the faith. I heard the gospel. I responded. Yes, you did. Why? You heard the gospel 99 times. And you rejected it every single time. That 100th time you heard the gospel, you believed. Why? Were you just more spiritually aware that time? No. Why? God. God happened. God gifted you with faith. God granted you belief. Don't take my word for it. Look at the text. For to you it has been granted to believe in Him. Now you might say, Jason, it doesn't say that. It says, for to you it has been granted not only to believe. Well, yeah, that's true. But that just means there are two things that have been granted. You still can't get away from it. And look, if you don't like this verse, let's go to another one. Let's go to Ephesians 2. That one's worse. Ephesians 2:8. I'll give you, this is one you're really not going to like. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that, not of yourselves. What does that refer to? Well, a lot of people that object to this would say it refers to grace. No, it doesn't. That's obvious. Grace is never of ourselves. Grace is a gift. Grace is something given to us. So that would be redundant to say that. By the way, the Greek grammar rule for this, that refers to what it's closest to. That's the rule. What is it closest to? At the very least, it refers to both grace and faith. Okay? At the very least. But the rule there, it refers to faith. Faith is not of yourself. Charizomai. Gifted, granted, given freely, came from God. It's what the text says. Maybe you don't like that verse. I got another one for you. This is the last one, I promise. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. The ladies know this verse. They've covered it. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. I'm laboring the point. I realize that. Just a little background here on what we're turning to. The Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in the city of Pisidian Antioch in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his habit. That's what he did. And his first encounter here generated so much buzz and so much excited. Look at verse 44. This is what happened. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. That's a lot of people. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Was it Paul that said, "Okay, I want you, you're going to believe. Come on." Does that ever happen? Is that how it works? Appoint. The Greek word here is tasso, and I'm not talking about Cajun ham. The Greek word tasso refers to choose, to designate, to set based upon authority. Who has the authority to do that? This carries with it the understanding that salvation is a sovereign act. God chooses, God designates, God sets, God appoints, God grants faith. You know, I could easily go to a dozen more of these. I could have made an entire sermon on this one thing alone. Easily. We could do an entire series on this for weeks. Some of you are like, "Yeah, come on, let's do that." Well, enough of that. Let's go back to our text in Philippians. I believe you get it. Saving faith is a gift. Saving faith is granted. Belief in God is granted. And I think even if you're here, even if you're listening online, even if you're on sermon audio and you are struggling with this fact, this theological truth that God is the one who grants faith, that God is the one who grants belief, we can at least agree that faith is a good thing. It's a good thing. Christians can get on board with the good things, can't we? We love the good things. "Oh, Lord, give me the good things. Bless me, Lord." You know, we are all about the blessings. Well, there's a second gift here, isn't there? What is it? Oh, nobody wants to hear that. Brings us to point number 3 in your outline. The gift of suffering. The gift of suffering. Let that marinate. "For to you it has been granted, gifted, freely given by God as a gift to suffer." There's not a single person that I know that wants to suffer. Nobody wants that. We don't like it. Our human nature, we want comfort. We want ease. By the way, we live in a culture, in a country, where that is the golden calf, is it not? Suffering for righteousness is a gift freely given by God. You know this. You've heard this before. This is not new. Where have you heard this before? Anybody ever heard of this little thing called the Sermon on the Mount? Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. This section of Scripture is the beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with what has come to be known as the Beatitudes. Every single verse, starting with verse 2, going through 11, starts with the same word. Do you see what it is? Blessed. Makarios in Greek. Write this down if you're taking notes. Blessed means an enviable state of divine favor. An enviable state of divine favor. Another way of looking at it is a fortunate position of God's provision. I don't like that definition as much. It means the same thing. I guess I don't like the word fortunate. Blessed is an enviable state of divine favor. God's favor, God's gift. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind as we read this. And we're only going to read verse 1, 2, and we're going to skip down to 10. So let's start in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, skip down to verse 10. All of those, by the way, are important and good, but this is the one. This is where the point is this morning. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been, what? For the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're in good company. They persecuted the prophets. They're going to persecute you. Jesus says that you are in a state of enviable, divine favor. When people persecute you for the sake of righteousness, when they say evil things against you for the sake of righteousness, when they malign you, when they attack you, when they harm you for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. An enviable state of God's favor, divine favor. How is this favor to be attacked, to be hurt, to be maligned, to be killed? How is that favor? Because there's a reward attached to it. Blessed, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? In the future, I have no idea when, there's this thing coming called the tribulation. 7 years of God's judgment and wrath upon the earth. Are we to experience God's wrath and judgment? No. We won't be here. We will not be upon the earth when this happens. God will pour out judgment and wrath upon a world that hates Him. After that is through, there will still be a world left, but it will be in ruin. There will still be people alive, but not nearly as many as there were before the tribulation. Jesus Christ will return at that point. He will step foot on Mount Zion, and He will set up an earthly, physical reign, an earthly kingdom. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. It's 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of a semi-glorified earth. Guess who gets to reign and rule with Him? I don't know in what capacity. I have no idea. That's not all. There are other rewards. Ruling and reigning would be enough, yeah? Eternal life would be enough, yes? Just to be able to be at a distance from the glory of the Lord and see it would be enough. But we get rewards. What kind of rewards? That's an entire other sermon. There's a lot of speculation. I don't know, but wouldn't it be nice if you could check your rewards bank account every time we experience suffering or persecution? Just open your phone, open the app, log in, and see how much rewards you've earned. Wouldn't that encourage you? I'd be running off into the crowd and preaching the gospel and looking at my balance, you know. It's okay to be motivated by rewards. Jesus said so. If it wasn't okay, he would have never mentioned it. Our main motivation should be the glory and honor and exaltation of Christ Jesus. Yes, but we are going to get rewards. Church, suffering for Christ's sake is a gift. It is. When you stand for truth, when you stand for righteousness, when you stand for Christ, when you live righteously outwardly, you will suffer for it. Our text in Philippians says so. Our text in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, says so. I want you to turn one more place just to drive this point home. I realize that we are spending a lot of time here, but some of us are going to leave this place and just forget. So maybe this will help seal the deal in your brain. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last text I'm going to ask you to turn to this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this to Timothy. Paul is writing from prison, not the same one from Philippians. Paul has landed in prison one more time, and this is his final prison. This is where he will die. He will experience death for Christ. Second Timothy 3, verse 1, writing to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And all of that, Christians, all of that is what we are standing firm against. All of that is what we are striving against. All of that sinful behavior. Verse 10. "Now you, Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Paul is saying, Timothy, you know everything I've been through. You know all about it. You know all of the persecution and sufferings I've been through for Christ's sake. Verse 12, take note of verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what?" When you live in a culture described by verses 2, 3, and 4, you can take it to the bank, you will most certainly be persecuted. Ask yourself this question: am I? Have I? Maybe you're not living Christ-like. Maybe you're not living outwardly righteous lives. Maybe you are just trying to squeeze by unnoticed in your workplace, in your social clubs, at the gym. Paul says, you think that's bad? As if all of that, verse 2, 3, and 4, is not bad enough. Look at verse 13. It's going to get worse, he says. "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Church, be encouraged. It's going to get worse. Be encouraged. How is that encouraging? Because the greater the sin in our culture, the greater the persecution, the greater the reward. the greater the reward. Turn back to Philippians. Let's wrap all of this up. So in summary, verse 27, 28, 29, live outwardly righteous lives, lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that are worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together, standing firm no matter the cost, confronting a culture that hates you and what you stand for, with zero intimidation, remember that? Not concerned at all. Standing boldly together and knowing this, that your faith, the very fact that you believe, is a gift, and that the inevitability of suffering and persecution that happens because of your standing firm and striving together and living righteously, that's a gift. Brings us to verse 30. Also brings us to point number 4 in your outline. Suffering recognized and confirmed. Point number 4 is suffering recognized and confirmed. Verse 30 says this: experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Experiencing. It's happening now, he says. You are experiencing this now. The Philippians were, by the way. They were being persecuted. The word conflict there could be translated as struggle or fight. In other words, Paul is recognizing that the Philippians are already experiencing persecution. They're already struggling. They're already fighting. What are they fighting? Everything I just talked about. They're fighting the culture. They're striving against the culture. They're standing firm against the culture. That's definitely a struggle, is it not? It's definitely a fight. Paul is saying, the same conflict which you saw in me, they know very well what happened to Paul. They know what he went through. And Paul says, he concludes with, and now here to be in me. In other words, I'm going through it too. After all, he's writing from prison. Unjustly imprisoned. This seems like a really low note to end on, doesn't it? Well, there's a Philippians chapter 2. There's good news there. What is Philippians chapter 2 begin with? Therefore. When you see the word therefore, ask the question, what is it? We will next week. But just to give you a little teaser here, Paul is going to exhort them to continue in love, to continue to be Christ-like in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution. Continue, church, continue. Don't lose heart. So what do we do with this? How do we apply a 2,000-year-old document into our own lives today? How do we make sense of this? How do we use this? I think, simply, ask yourself one question. Have I ever experienced persecution for righteousness' sake? Have I ever experienced persecution for Christ's sake? If the answer is yes, wonderful. If the answer is no, then you have some other questions to ask yourself. You see, remember, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Remember that? Living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ will result in standing firm, striving together against the gospel, which will result in persecution, suffering. Have I ever experienced persecution for Christ's sake? If the answer is no, are you, church, living outwardly righteous lives. Are you living in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to be a secret agent Christian? Covert Christian. A 00 nothing. Are you living a life worthy of the gospel, or are you faking it? Are you here on Sunday morning raising your hands in worship, saying things out with your mouth, but your heart is far from Him? Are you trying to convince us that you're a Christian? Are you pretending? Are you faking it? Are you shrinking back? Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you really are, but maybe you're scared. You're hoping for that promotion. And well, you can't rock the boat. If that is your mindset, you are going to be severely disappointed. Church, the culture that we live in is getting worse. That doesn't make me a pessimist. You know what that makes me? Honest, yeah. It makes me a realist. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look in the news and see that it's very different from 50 years ago. 10 years ago. Our culture is getting worse. Persecution is growing. Persecution is becoming more intense. Enemies of Christ are becoming bolder. Church, will we stand or will we fold? There's coming a day when just to say the word homosexual from the pulpit might cause the police to come in here and shut our doors. Street preachers in England. Do you know what they're going through? Are you keeping up with that? They're being thrown in prison. Somebody who hates Christ, who hates righteousness, who hates the truth, will antagonize a street preacher and say, ask them a leading question. Obviously, they're going to have to answer. Do you think homosexuality is a sin? It's a trap. There are police standing behind them, ready to arrest them if they say anything against it. You think, well, that's way over there in England. Like Tammy said 10 years ago, in 10 more years, what will it be like? Church, we have the light of the gospel. We can push back the darkness. Do you know that? We can. We can hold it back. Now, it's not up to us. It's that I don't want you to think that, well, that all of this is just on our shoulders. It is, but it's also God is working sovereignly, and we're working alongside Him. If God wants it to be dark and evil, it will be. But we still have a responsibility. Church, will you shine the light of the gospel? Do you remember the old song, "This Little Light of Mine"? We sang it when we were three. It hasn't lost its meaning. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. I pray that we would all shine brightly. That we would stand firm, that we would strive together, that we would live righteously for Jesus Christ in a world that hates Him. That we would no longer bite our tongues, sit on our hands, tuck our tails between our legs, that we would be bold. no matter the cost. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I admit there have been times in my own life where I have kept quiet when I shouldn't have kept quiet. I think we can all confess to that. Father, would you give us the strength? Would you give us the resolve, the boldness that we need to be a beautiful witness, a bright light for the gospel in a world that hates the light, in a world that loves darkness? Lord, would you give us the strength to stand firm no matter the cost? Lord, give us a perspective that suffering and persecution is a gift. Give us that eternal mindset, Lord, that we so desperately need. Help us, Lord, to begin to reject a life of ease and a life of comfort so that we might be effective for your kingdom. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.